Our next speaker is Brother Walter Bleachers from Detroit, and we're very happy to have him and Sister Vera here with us for this weekend, and happy that they could come. And we look forward to a blessing from his service. And he has chosen as his topic, responsibility. Responsibility. Someone once said that the best ability is responsibility. And so I'm sure we'll hear more about that from our Brother Walter. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother David. Well, it's very good and very nice to be with you again at another convention at Seattle. And Vera and I have looked forward to this occasion, and we are happy to bring you the loving greetings of your brethren from Detroit. We certainly enjoyed and are enjoying our stay with Michael and Ginger, and also their guests, the Gilberts, and we've got to meet some new brethren for the first time. That's the Honeckers, Linda and Merv. So we appreciated that fellowship and enlarging our appreciation and understanding and meeting of new brethren. We're very happy for that. I think that we will all agree that at times we hear this statement: it isn't my responsibility. And I'm sure that we have been all guilty of this at one time or another. Now, since it is true in everyday life, it is also true that responsibility is frequently referred to in our Christian walk. Frequently. We not only are responsible for the things we do or don't do, but especially for what we are. And that is, we are responsible for our character. And that's the reason we're here. As was mentioned in the welcome address, this is the school of Christ. And so here we have the opportunity to develop our character. And this is part of this great Christian development which we have in the school of Christ. We are responsible, brethren, how we spend our time and with whom. Very important to be able to traverse the Christian walk with this responsibility. Otherwise, this might be the question that might be before us. Are we more interested in developing outside friendships? They're rather easy to really accomplish, aren't they? But if this should occur, this could be disastrous to the new creature, because we cannot hang on to both. One will win. And so here lies the subject of our discussion, responsibility. But why put ourselves in this position? We shouldn't. But this again enhances the thought that we are stressing for this period of time, that we must take responsibility for our actions. Every day there are choices to be made, and these are the choices that we must make. We're responsible for our thoughts, and our thoughts cause actions. And as we pursue actions, we realize in what direction will we pursue them. And if our thoughts are controlled and piloted in the proper direction, much pain can be avoided in our walk with God. And then we can also have the assurance of His loving care and watchfulness. We are not made alike, brethren, and our talents vary. But we should exploit those that has given us. All of us have something. All of us. And the Lord called us and knew what we had and what we're able to do. But use that which
He has given unto us. And we should exploit them and focus on how best we can serve our Heavenly Father and the brethren. Now, when considering this subject, I was surprised to find that the words responsible and responsibility are not used in the King James Version of the Bible. While this is true, there are abundant scriptures which teach the subject of responsibility without even using the word at all. You know, it has been suggested, and when analyzed, it is true that there cannot be real happiness, brethren, there cannot be real happiness without the experience of responsibility. It is also true that responsibilities that are taken on voluntarily are the ones that give the most pleasure and the most satisfaction. And so, the question arises, what is responsibility? How would we define it? To be responsible depends on what is done by oneself or others. One is said to be responsible by the virtue of his relative office. As an example, a president is responsible by virtue of the office that he represents. And so likewise, as elders, as deacons, as members of an ecclesia, no one is excluded. We all have the responsibility. Every person is responsible for that which is placed in their care, in their charge. This is true of everyone, whether it be at the workplace or at home. And to make a comparison, as we witness the irresponsibility in high places of the world, try to imagine the responsibility and the charge that the church will share with the Lord during the kingdom reign. It is actually beyond our comprehension. We consider all the ills, all the needs, all the wants that the people really need, how to accomplish them. It's beyond our comprehension. But we have the assurances that they will be granted those things that the Lord has promised. And so, a suggested definition for the word responsibility would be, it is a sincere assumption of certain obligations, duties, or privileges, whether forced upon us by circumstances or voluntarily assumed. Now, notice how it could be accomplished. Responsibility. It could be forced upon us. And I think that many times that's the kind of responsibility we have. It's the kind that's forced upon us. Or those that can be voluntarily assumed. It can also be an agreement to perform certain things, and if the only way to avoid them is by refusal to undertake this performance. However, when the responsibility is a moral one, we cannot avoid it even by our refusal to accept it. And so, as we try to break down this definition and say, to give a precise definition of responsibility, I think we could say that it's composed of three elements of character, that is. There's the physical part of it, there's the mental part of it, and the moral part of it. And we see how all three of these flow into our daily life of responsibility. These are the general aspects of responsibility. But what is Christian responsibility? And how do we acquire it? Christian responsibility can be said to be a sincere assumption of certain obligations, duties, or privileges which have been undertaken voluntarily. What did I leave out? Those that are forced upon us. And so we find that there is a definition for responsibility, but a Christian responsibility would be recognizing the voluntary aspect of undergoing this experience in our Christian life. Just as Christian walk transcends a worldly walk, so Christian responsibility transcends all others. And it is really the epitome of our lives. It is the epitome of our life Because our responsibilities are expressed many ways in the Word of God. We read in Colossians 3:17, "Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Clearly, responsibility is applied, but the word isn't used. In this text, the Apostle Paul is speaking to those who have taken the course in life, which have lifted them out of the condemnation of sin, the condemnation which was in Adam, and raised them to newness of life, which is in Christ. Now, there is a scriptural basis for this new relationship in Christ and how it is done. Among many lessons, one is found in the lesson in the 11th chapter of Matthew. In this ministry of Jesus and John the Baptist that is recorded for us here, John, who was the forerunner of Christ, was in prison at this time in our lesson, and he sort of seemed to have need of moral support. And so he sent two disciples to Jesus for some answers. Of course, this lesson brought a beautiful testimony concerning John from the Lord. And I think it's important that we keep this in mind as to what was the purpose of this lesson. It was necessary because some were deriding John and his ministry, and others were attacking Jesus and his ministry. So in Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 4 to 11 verses we read, "Jesus answered and said unto them," that is, the two disciples, "Go and show John again." See, so it's not the first time that John was aware of this. "Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see." And what were they? We have them recorded for us in the following verses. He said, "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." And as they departed, that's the two disciples, as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. And he asked them several questions. And sometimes you wonder why the repetition, but I think in this is a lesson also. He said, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? Did you go out there to see a reed bend by the wind? Is that why you went out to the wilderness?" And he asked them again. He said, "But what went ye out for to see? Did you go out there to see a man clothed in soft raiment?" He said, "Behold, they that wear soft raiment, they are in the king's houses. John is out in the wilderness." I could imagine them getting disturbed by this time. He said, "But what went you out for to see? Did you go out there to see a prophet?" He said, "Yea, I say unto you, he is more than a prophet." You see the high esteem in which Jesus held John? He says, "For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I sent my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women," that's the ancient word, "there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, this narrative, brethren, is interesting in many ways. It is generally concluded that John's faith was shaken while in prison. And if you think that was so, just recall those verses that I just read of the narrative. And this is the reason that John had sent for the two disciples to go to Jesus and ask him if he was really the one who should come, or whether they should look for someone else. Now, while Jesus was speaking to the multitude in verse 7 concerning John, he asked, "What did you see in the wilderness? Where did you go out to see in the wilderness?" He says, "A reed shaken with the wind." So the lesson here, I think, is that a reed portrays a weak character. It's a weak character because it just can't stand like a sturdy oak. And such John was not. Because of his firmness, and strength he was in prison, not because of his weakness, because of his strength and because of his firmness. John was a responsible person. That's the lesson that we see. The 10th and 11th verses show the faith Jesus had in John, and the entire narrative was really for the benefit of John's disciples. It was to convince them that Jesus was the Christ and they should become the disciples of Jesus. That was what they needed. And in this experience, it shows the high regard that our Lord had for John the Baptist, and not that he was so discouraged and had to be encouraged while he was in prison. That's not the thought at all. Now in the 25th through the 27th verses of Matthew 11, we have a beautiful prayer that was given by Jesus. And the 27th verse reads, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him." This beautiful relationship which existed between the Father and the Son is very apparent. The oneness between them can never be overemphasized. Jesus said, "I and my Father are one," John 10:30. The oneness is seen and recognized in their objectives, in their purpose, in their principles, in their desires, and their hopes and sacrifices. And so this likewise is the basis for our responsibility, that we endeavor to be one also with our Lord and with our Father. And the same motivation that directed our Lord's life is necessary in our life. The same motivation. The purpose and responsibility of our Lord's mission was to pay the price, the ransom sacrifice, a corresponding price for the redemption of the world dead in Adam's transgression. This is the meaning that we find in verses 20 to 30 of Matthew 11 when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek, lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." No mention of the word responsibility. But this entire procedure of taking our yoke and following our master is one of great, not only responsibility, but also a privilege. I think that's the way we should consider this voluntary responsibility, as a privilege, not something that we must do, but something that we want to do, something that we like to do. And I think that that is very true in everything that we do, whether it be attending a meeting, studying, is something that we want to do, something that we must do. Voluntary responsibility approach. So in the light of our definition of Christian responsibility, each and every one, whether consecrated or non-consecrated, have a moral responsibility before God. Every child of God is in the school of Christ. And as we learn and increase our understanding, we become more responsible. The Apostle Paul brings this lesson to our light in Romans 6:17. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." And that's the reason why that we are judged according to the knowledge that we have. The more knowledge we have, the more understanding we have, the more responsible we become. And it's a privilege. It's a pleasure that we can enjoy. Now, writing to the church at Philippi, in Philippians, the second chapter, the 8 to the 11 verses, Paul said, "That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father." Now, hidden in these words, I think, is our moral Christian responsibility. Every tongue should confess. And so this highlights this question. What impressions are we making with our fellow man? Because this is where our responsibility lies. What impressions? How are we witnessing? We should be encouraged, I think, with an experience that is related for us in Acts, the 4th chapter and the 13th verse. And I think that every time that we read that experience there, we're encouraged, because we find that so often our abilities might be of the lesser instead of the greater. But the account goes on to say, remember that was the time when there was a miracle performed by Peter and John. And Scripture says, in the 13th verse says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned, that is, that they were untrained in schools, they marveled, and took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And that's a wonderful testimony, a wonderful witness that they had given. They weren't, what they had said wasn't to glorify them, but to glorify the Lord and to glorify God. They acted in a very responsible manner. I think that as we go on in consideration of attaining this position of proper responsibility, voluntary responsibility, the question might be asked, what is required to come into this relationship of oneness with the Father and the Son? So that just as He was pleasing to the Father, we could be pleasing to the Father and also to our Lord. I think that foremost is faith. I think faith is foremost. It's a very important requirement. And Paul in Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence or conviction of things unseen. Faith reveals the beauty of the hope for human restitution. All of the promises that we have, all of the assurances that we have, they're meaningless unless we have faith in them. They're meaningless unless we have faith in them. Faith opens the door to the high calling of God, of Christ Jesus. Faith recognizes the invitation of the Master to come and to become fellow yokemen through a consecrated walk with Him in the narrow way of life. And so we find that as we so often say to emphasize something, the bottom line is that those who do this, these, by faith, please God, not man. Please God and not man. And there is a conflict if you try to accomplish both. You cannot. As I said earlier, one must win. And this is the responsible choice we have in our Christian life. There will soon come a time when all men will be brought to a knowledge of God. This will be an answer to the prayer which we so often pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is heaven. But before this takes place, our moral Christian responsibility toward God and our Lord and the brethren will broaden, or should broaden, and then increase. And with each passing day, the requirement will increase our knowledge and understanding. Let's look at this subject of responsibility from a little different angle. Responsibility creates growth. Whether it be in the workplace, in marriage, or in our spiritual life, responsibility is a building precept. It's a building precept. Decision-making processes develop one. This involves responsibility. There isn't a day that goes by that a consecrated believer doesn't have to make a choice of what is best for the new creature. This creates responsibility for choices that create growth. Responsibility builds character. It makes one exercise all of the qualities one possesses. This creates what we would say is a whole person. It lets you know where your qualities lie, where your strengths are, and importantly, where your weaknesses are. Because as you develop, as you recognize them and develop and overcome, you become a responsible person in that direction. Without responsibility, it leads you without a goal to improve. But we have that goal. We want to attain that oneness that was spoken of between our Lord and His Father. And we also want to be spoken of in that relationship with Him also. You know, those in management, they look for those that go one step beyond. They look for team players. Those who want to get the job done. That's how those in management look upon the fellow employees. Don't you think our Heavenly Father looks at all of us the same way? Don't you think that He is pleased to see that those who are going to be the sons of God are anxious to do what is to be done, even though it may not be so-called our responsibility? But on the other side, if it is our responsibility, shouldn't we want to fulfill it so that others won't have to take up our slack? I'm sure we would. And so this is another way of looking at the subject of responsibility. In our Christian walk, there can be no stable and balanced development of the mind without the inclusion of responsibility. When the president selects his cabinet people, they're all responsible people, persons. God is selecting those which are going to make up the 144,000. We've got to and must be very responsible. We have a very appropriate comment, which we soon will be reading. It's the one for September the 17th in the manor. It goes on to say that every true child of God must have a definite individual Christian character which is not dependent for its existence upon the spiritual life of any other Christian. He must, from the word of truth, proclaimed and exemplified by other Christians, draw those principles of life and so forth which give him an established character, a spiritual individuality of his own. So positive and so definite should be the spiritual individuality of everyone that should even the beloved brother or sister whose spiritual life first nourished ours and be brought us forward to completeness of character fall away, which the apostle shows is not impossible in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, we would still live, being able to appropriate for ourselves the spirit of truth. And I think that many of us in our lifetime have seen that this has been proven to be true. And it's a hard decision sometimes to make when we see a situation like that. But it enhances the importance of stability, individuality, and above it all is responsibility. And now regarding faith, I think the most favorite scripture for all of us is the one that we usually have displayed in the banner in front of us in Revelation 2:10, which states that, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And here again, not even mentioned, but highlights our responsibility. Instead of being enlightened by light, there is a danger of being blinded by a lack of faith. Belief and understanding of the basic doctrine requires much faith, even though it is well supported by Scripture. And I think that oftentimes we have had the opportunity to just quote Scripture after Scripture that seems to be so plain to those who might be having difficulty and problems with some portions of doctrine, but it seems that at times it's difficult for others to comprehend it as faith brings it to our attention. We just don't have all the answers, brethren, do we? Or we don't know all the details regarding some of these issues. But this is the time that faith provides the evidence for things not seen, which Paul tells us in Hebrews 11:1. I like the Phillips translation of this scripture. His translation reads, "Faith gives us assurance to our hopes and makes us certain of realities we do not see. Now, it doesn't mean that we accept blindly. If we have something supported by two or three scriptures, I think that's a good basis. Then, based on the support of the two or three scriptures, we accept it by faith, not something just that someone said. That's not the thought that the scripture is bringing to our attention. The important thing is, brethren, we do not believe without a reason. That's the important thing. Rather, we have this admonition from the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Sometimes, brethren, more time and energy are used and spent to disprove something than to accept a proven conclusion. I think that we have witnessed that. I tried it at times. Instead of accepting something, I tried to disprove someone. So that's a possibility. We have a responsibility in what we believe and the reasons for it. And I like to think that this was highlighted by the brethren at Berea, which we referred to often. And let's consider that little experience with the brethren there. The Apostle Paul called them noble. Well, that starts out very well, doesn't it? He called them noble. And the word noble means, according to Living Bible, open-minded. Isn't that nice? If we were open-minded on a lot of things and listening, we would also realize that we'd have a blessing. They were noble, open-minded. The account is found in Acts, the 17th chapter, and it highlights a responsible course of action. And there's four facets that I kind of like to just mention to you. It says, the Apostle Paul says that they received the spoken word by Paul and Silas. How do you think they received it? What did they have to do to receive it? Listen! And you know, sometimes that's what we don't do. They received the spoken word because they listened. They listened. And so I think that so many times in our little difficulties, we don't listen to each other. If we listen to what they have to say, maybe we could see the point that they're driving at. Listen to one another. Then the second point is their manner. The Apostle Paul says they had readiness of mind. And so as we listen and we find that what they have to say can be scripturally supported, let's have the readiness of mind to accept it. Let's not be afraid. Have the readiness of mind to accept it. And then the basis by which they were able to do this, because the account says they searched the scriptures daily. They were really zealous Bible students. And why? To see whether those things were so. Now, do you think that the Apostle Paul was disappointed on their action? That here, the great Apostle Paul, inspired by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, and he had to be checked out to see whether these things were so? I don't think that Paul was looking at it that way at all. No, I think that Paul was glad that they were going to be individuals who had proven the truth for themselves, and they wanted to be sure. And I think this was an example that was left for us and for the church down through the entire gospel age of every day. The principle was there. We study, and we make it our own. Someone gives a good thought. A lot of good thoughts that we find as we study the volumes. Make it yours. I don't think it's so necessary to say that Brother Russell had to say in volumes 3, 4, and 5, so-and-so. If that was a good thought he gave on a scripture, make it yours. Make it yours. That's what he wanted you to do. And I think that's the way that we learn. And then it becomes part of our life. It becomes part of us. If someone wants to know where you got the thought, then you can give credit to where credit is due. But I think that sometimes when you just quote something like that, you give the thought it's his thought, but not yours. And I think the important thing is that we want to show that it's now our thought as a result of reasoning and a result of study on the subject. Now, we think that their attitude and approach was pleasing and encouraging because in the 12th verse it states, "Therefore, many of them believed, including several prominent women and many men." Way back there, they already were thinking highly of the women. Several prominent women and many men. So it shows that the way that they had studied was a noble way. The way that they studied was a sample lesson by the way in which we likewise should study the Word of the Lord. We think their attitude and approach was pleasing and encouraging, and for us to follow likewise. Another important area of our responsibility is in letting our light shine, which is through the witness of the gospel of the kingdom. There are so many scriptures and lessons referring to the light of the gospel, and a familiar one is found in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the 16th verse, where Jesus states, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Another one is shown in the 15th verse, where he says, the admonition in the 15th verse is, "Do not put your light under a bushel." It's the two opposites. If you put a light under a bushel, you can't even see. So it's not the fact that you're not witnessing to others, but you yourself cannot see. So you see how important it is that we let our light shine. In John, the 18th chapter, in the 37th verse, we read, "For this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Witnessing, letting his light shine. That was his entire ministry of 3.5 years. And so we recognize this as our leader. We recognize this as our goal, to be like our master. And this can be only attained by being responsible Christians. And so as we consider our life, our Lord, in this responsible life of his, dedicated life, we see that it was his faithfulness to the truth that brought him much trouble and opposition. Faithfulness to the truth. As followers, we can expect the same. It was his witness to the truth that cost his life. That could also be our destiny, if it be the Lord's will. It was the giving of his life in defense of the truth that provided the redemption price. The lesson is, as the Lord's followers, we must also bear witness to the truth, realizing that we must emulate our Lord and his experiences. Another phase of our Christian responsibility is honesty, which the Apostle Paul brings out in the study in Romans, the 13th chapter, and the 13th verse, where he just says simply, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." The word responsibility isn't used, but that's what it means. That's what it's showing. Honesty is not only a basis of character, but probably the most valuable trait of character. It is not only being honest in dollars and cents, but to the very thoughts and intents of the heart, as well as of our words. And so walking honestly, brethren, is a challenge. It's a challenge which is before us. Otherwise, we might find ourselves walking in rioting, strife, and envy, as suggested to us in that same scripture, Romans 13, 13. The 14th verse is positive, and it states, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Then we have another lesson in the subject of responsibility, which is shown to us in the stewardship of the pounds and the talents. That's in Luke, the 19th chapter, and Matthew, the 25th chapter. Now, these two parables, I like to think of as companion parables, and they illustrate from different standpoints the responsibility of stewardship of God's people. The plain lesson of the parable teach it is the duty of every Christian to make good use of all that the Lord has given him. And as I mentioned earlier, sometimes we like to think that nothing we can do. The Lord called us because there is something that each of us can do. And that, for what we can do, we are responsible. You know, neither the pound nor the talents yield any increase when it is not used, or if it is folded in a napkin, or if it is buried. And so this highlights again for us responsibility. The responsibility is development. That's what they teach. They teach fruit bearing. Paul admonishes us in 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so we are stewards. That's what the companion parables teach us of the talents and the pound. And so may our Christian responsibilities develop in us a heart loyalty, as a heart loyalty as exemplified by David. Think of David, his experiences. That it has that kind of an effect upon it. And the strength of character as was exhibited by Moses. We also are called ambassadors for Christ. But just as the ambassadors for various countries are not always accepted for the principles of their country, so likewise, we as ambassadors for our Lord may not be recognized or accepted as such. But we have that responsibility to be ambassadors of good, of witness, of light, of encouragement. So as we consider this subject, the thought I want to leave with you, that responsibility is a privilege. And most importantly, we don't want to have our life of being always where responsibility is forced upon us, but where we can recognize the privilege and opportunity of doing it voluntarily.
Well, thank you very much, Brother Walter, for the admonition. And, of course, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we carry our responsibilities as a heavy burden, or do we carry them as a privilege? Wonderful thoughts, and we appreciate the lesson very much and hope that we can benefit spiritually and provide the growth that we ought.
Loving Father, we desire to approach Thee in the name of our dear Master. We thank You for the sentiments of this hymn that we have just sung. Be more Christ-like. We realize that is indeed a responsible position, an attitude, and goal. And we thank Thee for the assurances from Thy Word, the encouragement that we receive from the experiences of our brethren in the past. And this convention, pray that it may indeed help us to recognize the opportunities and privileges that we have with each other. And as we go to our homes, that we can be helpful to our brethren there. So bless the further portions of this convention and help us to indeed be found pleasing to Thee, and that we might indeed be responsible sons of Thine. All these favors we ask of Thee, and now we seek Thy blessing to be with us in our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.